Welcome to Preach the Word, the radio ministry of the Yucaipa Church of Christ. The Yucaipa Church of Christ is located at 33981 Yucaipa Boulevard in Yucaipa. Visit their website at yucaipachurchofchrist.org, where you can hear today's teachings and past lessons. You're invited to join the Yucaipa Church of Christ for their weekly services. Assembly times are Sunday morning classes beginning at 9:30 a.m., Sunday worship and assembly at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening assembly at 5 p.m., and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. All are invited and welcome to study God's Word with the Yucaipa Church of Christ.
I would like to welcome you to our study today in the magnificent truth of God. My name is Milton Beecham, and I'm the minister at the Yucaipa Church of Christ, and it is an honor to share the scriptures with you. The title of our lesson today is, It's All About God. And the passage I'd like to start with you in is John 4:34. It says, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, that means Jesus made it very clear what his time on earth would be dominated with. One, to do the will of him who sent me, and two, to accomplish his work. Now, notice when Jesus says this in John 4:34, he says, My food is to do these things. And, of course, that means that's what was so important to him, as opposed to people that were so focused on food to eat. Jesus was focused on his Father's will. As we look at the evidence that the Scripture provides for us, God wants his people to know clearly that they were delivered because God did so for them. And one example of this is found in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. Let's find it together. Judges chapter 7, verse 7, for a magnificent statement that came from the Lord to Gideon. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the people go, each man to his home. Now, it's interesting, if you back up into the context of this particular chapter, chapter 7 of Judges, you will see that when the call went out to Israel, 22,000 men showed up. But when the fearful and the unbelieving were told to go home, well, that left Gideon with 10,000. But that was still too many for the Lord to deliver the Midianites into the hand of Gideon and to Israel. So he was told to divide the group down by watching how they drank at a certain body of water. Those that bent all the way over to suck the water up were told to go home. But those who scooped the water up in their hands and held it up to their mouth and drank, they were the ones kept, and that ended up being 300 men. The point is, God wanted Gideon and his people at the time to understand that the victory they were going to have over their enemy was that which God himself had brought about. Have you ever wondered why God answers prayers in the way that he does? He doesn't answer them in the way that we think he will, and quite so often, that's why we become disillusioned, because we don't think God has answered our prayers. But he does so in the way that he sees as best. Something I wanted to share with you from the book of John in the New Testament. This is in John chapter 3, verse 2, and it's the recognition that Nicodemus had for Jesus when he met him at night. This verse says, This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So yes, Nicodemus recognized that Jesus had to have come from God. He had to have been there because God sent him. And he, of course, as we noted in John 4:34, was going to make sure that he was occupied with keeping the will of his Father. I want to also share with you another passage. This is in the Old Testament, and it's in the book of 2 Chronicles. Let's go there together. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. And in this wonderful passage, I want to share with you what is given on that occasion. This is in 7, verses 12 through 15. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. How beautiful is that? Then look at verse 15. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. The point is, God is control. He is in control as well, so that when we pray, we need to absolutely count on the fact that God's will must be done. Our whole existence is all about God, especially our faith, which His Word supplies. According to Romans chapter 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. How can we truly see God accomplish His purpose in us? And how will knowing this increase our effectiveness in living the Christian life? First, how can we truly see God accomplish His purpose in us? God chose for men and women to take the gospel to the lost. The point is, it wasn't assigned to someone else. I turn your attention, for example, to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, where the fact that I've just shared with you is set forth. Again, this is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So that's what God had chosen. That's what God had designed. And let's add to that. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus is giving His last-minute instructions to His disciples before He would ascend to the Father. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God did not give His great task of spreading the gospel to angels. And even Jesus Himself directed Saul to go into Damascus, where he would be told what you must do. Now, that is contained in Acts chapter 6, or chapter 9, excuse me, verse 6. But also in Acts, let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 in the book of Acts. And where we're going is verses 13 and 14 in chapter 11, where Peter, who has preached the gospel to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile household, has to explain why he did what he did. So part of that explanation is here, chapter 11 of Acts 13 and 14. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. You see, the angel didn't give this instruction to the household of Cornelius. No, instead, Peter was to come in order to do that. And of course, that's why he came to the household of this particular Gentile. Because of his promise that God made to Abraham, God brought his chosen people, Abraham's descendants, through otherwise destructive conflict where they would have been wiped out by their enemies. I want you to consider with me first Genesis chapter 13. Let's go there together. Genesis chapter 13. For there's a conversation that God has with Abram. Let's take a look at it. 13, starting with verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. The reason why this stands out to us and is so important to us is because of the promise that God made. And the promise was made before Abraham had any descendants with Sarah. Although God would continue to say that would be the case, there were no descendants yet. Yet God makes this promise to him even at that point in his life. In Joshua chapter 2, there's a conversation that takes place between Rahab the harlot and the spies from Israel who had come in to spy Jericho out. And she says the following. Let's pick this up in chapter 2 of Joshua, starting with verse 9. And he said to the men, or she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Sea of Reeds before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Yes, Rahab got the message. She understood from what she'd heard and understood from those, of course, who likewise had heard the same thing about Israel, that their God was God. Even though she was in a land where they worshiped multiple idols, multiple lifeless figures, she understood, because God worked through his people, that they were indeed involved with the true God. God wants us all to understand that he is in charge and that mankind depends on him, not the other way around. I direct you once again to the book of Judges, back to chapter 7. And what we're going to be reading about here, in part, is a dream that the Midianite man had, as well his fellow soldier who would translate what it was he had dreamt. So let's turn our attention then in chapter 7 of Judges to verses 12 through 15. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it, so it fell flat. His friend replied, This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord has given us the camp of Midian into our hands. Powerful instruction. Powerful. But it helped Gideon understand that, yes, God wanted him to defeat the Midianites in battle, because God had given the Midianites to him. And God had told him on a repeated basis, but now it would sink in, because he was hearing it from the very mouth of his enemies. As Christians, we know who works in us and whose power is in our lives. In fact, we have proclamation in the Word of God to this fact. I want to direct you to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And let's add to that the brilliant proclamation contained in the second chapter of Philippians in verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Second, how will knowing that it is all about God increase our effectiveness? Many passages in the Bible establish that God does as he sees best, so we can know for certain that he is benefiting our lives. One example of this contained in the book of Exodus, in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, is that Israel was told to be silent and see the salvation of God, that the very ones who threatened them from Egypt, the Egyptian army that they saw today, they would not see again tomorrow, ever anymore. Then we read Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, in the proclamation of Rahab the harlot to the spies. But I also want to share with you another passage from 2 Chronicles. Now, we were here earlier, but let's turn our attention there yet again. 2 Chronicles, and let's go together, please, to 20, verse 27. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 27. And let's look at what is here. Here we are taught, every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And if you read further into the context of chapter 20, you'll understand that Israel had no hope. They had an enemy far overwhelmingly more powerful than they, who had made up their minds to destroy Israel. And they were going to do that very thing when God intervened and God fought. The battle was not Israel's. The battle belonged to the Lord, and the Lord took their enemies out. In fact, as it turned out, they all ended up turning against each other, fighting each other, and killing each other off. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 45, a wonderful statement is given in what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. So let's go there. Matthew 5, 44 through 45. But if I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And oh, we've had a lot of rain of late. God has been blessing us with that. Another passage as well that begs our attention is Acts chapter 17. Paul is on Mars Hill at the Areopagus, and he's talking to all those gathered who came to hear what various kinds of wisdom said in that day and age, in that first century time. And so they gave audience to Paul. And Paul chose to speak to them about the unknown God that they had made a representation to, as they had a city full of idols. They had made a representation to the unknown God to make sure they didn't miss any gods. Yet this is the very God that Paul was speaking to them about here in the 17th chapter of Acts. Please share with me verses 24 through 26. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Yes, that is God. And that establishes for us that God is benefiting our lives. God wants us to trust him, folks. And this trust leads us to unquestioned obedience of his will. And this puts us in harmony with God. I direct you to the book of Psalms, please. Let's go to Psalms chapter 26 together. Psalms 26. Share with me verses 1 through 3. It says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. And I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Because it, our lives, are all about God, we must become familiar with what he has the power to bring about and then submit ourselves to his will and not waver in that commitment so that we can increase our effectiveness as his people. Stay with me for a moment in the book of Psalms. Let's go to the 115th Psalm together, 115, and let's share, please, verse 14. So Psalms 115, verse 14, and let's share it together. This passage says, "May the Lord give you increase, you and your children." Then we turn our attention in the New Testament to the book of Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, and let's read more about God's increase. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then also in the New Testament, let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And when you get there, please travel with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12. It says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." Does God want us to increase? Exactly. What's the quickest way for that to occur? That's by absolutely giving ourselves to him and being committed so that we can, of course, increase our effectiveness as his children, as we seek to reach out to those who are without the Savior and who need him so badly in this world. And yet we cannot expect anyone to follow our lead to come to Jesus if we are unwilling to lead them to the Lord. Let's give ourselves to God to prove to this world who he truly is to us and to our families. And I would direct your attention at this point to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and start with verse 14, please. "For this reason," Paul writes, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Yes, it's all about God, folks. It's all about him. It's all about his will. It's all about that which he directs us to do in his word, and us taking that information and planting it within our hearts and our minds. And then, of course, the fruit coming forth from that activity. You know, it's just like when you consider the fruit of the Spirit, and you'll find the fruit of the Spirit listed, all nine of them, listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And yet, why is it called fruit of the Spirit? Because it is produced through the Spirit dwelling within us in conjunction with God's Word. So let me encourage you. This is all about being fruitful. God makes it possible. And I want to encourage you to come and see us at New Kaipa. Thank you so much for your time. Bye.
You've been listening to Preach the Word, the radio ministry of the New Kaipa Church of Christ. The New Kaipa Church of Christ is located at 33981 New Kaipa Boulevard in New Kaipa. Visit their website at ukaipachurchofchrist.org, where you can hear today's teachings and past lessons. You're invited to join the New Kaipa Church of Christ for their weekly services. Assembly times are Sunday morning classes beginning at 9:30 a.m., Sunday worship and assembly at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening assembly at 5 p.m., and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. All are invited and welcome to study God's Word with the Yucaipa Church of Christ.